Hello, welcome everybody to another episode of Yekka. Today I have a very special guest, Will Spencer of the Renaissance of Men. Thank you so much again, Will, for coming on. I'm really excited for the show.
Thank you, Yekka.
So if you could just please start off by just telling people a little bit about what you do, and just give them a little bit of insight into that.
Sure. So I'm the host of the Renaissance of Men podcast. It's a podcast that's been going for over 3 years about Christian virtue, masculinity, femininity, and the family. I was a men's coach for a while. I've put that on hold for just a little bit as I'm pondering different ways to take my interests in gospel and scripture and masculinity and bring it to a wider audience. So right now I'm just hosting the Renaissance of Men podcast and causing trouble on social media.
Awesome. Yeah, well, you aren't making big strides. It's if you aren't causing trouble on social media, I feel
Tell me about it.
like. Yeah, and I totally understand, like, with the coaching. I did some coaching in the health space, and it can really take a lot out of your life to help others. Just doing your show, I'm sure it takes a lot of work to do on a weekly basis and all that stuff. And I think a lot of people don't realize how much work actually goes into coaching on top of making any kind of video, really, for social media.
Yeah, it's a massive amount of emotional investment in men, in my case, since that's who I work with. And I think also as I've explored the Christian faith more deeply, it's become apparent to me that there's a degree of familiarity with scripture to bring it to bear to on men's lives that might require a bit more information than I have. So when I started the Renaissance of Men podcast, I had been baptized. I was, in God's eyes, a Christian, but I hadn't yet gone through the sanctification process. And so now, 3.5 years on from that, I'm praying that I be the right guy to do this work with these men. If not, then of course that there are pastors and trained professionals in the Christian faith who might be better suited for it than me. So it's an integrity question for me now.
Gotcha. Yeah, understandable. I think it's really great though that you're still, posting these kinds of videos, because even though you aren't doing like coaching, like one-on-one per se, you're still giving a lot of guidance and bringing awareness to all these important topics that aren't really talked about often enough, I think, in today's society.
Thank you.
Yeah, and I really like pages like yours. I started like my I guess you could say like my femininity journey like 3 or 4 years ago, and just trying to get closer to God, be a more biblical woman. And so I would come across pages like yours talking about traditional masculinity, and so I thought it would, be really important for me to also look into on the other side too of what it takes, to be a traditional biblical man or husband, because I want to get, I as a single woman, I want to find the best man for me, and finding a biblical husband is important, and that's why I really like pages like yours.
Wonderful. Thank you. I'm very blessed to hear that. I'm grateful that I can create a sense of community for both men and women. It was the women that was the biggest surprise to me, because when I started creating content around these issues, 2020, 2021 is when I really leaned into it. I knew that I'd be speaking to men, but I was surprised to find there was a giant movement that I came to call the Renaissance of Women that was happening as well, women being just as interested in these topics in their own way. So I've been very blessed. I think my audience is pretty balanced between men and women, which was a big surprise to me, but it just shows that there's so much interest in what I call the Great Reconciliation, men and women coming back together after a couple centuries of being divided from each other. There is really great interest in us finding our way back to each other again.
Yeah, and I think that's so true, and I definitely see that becoming more prominent, and like you said, like people are just cut we're coming back together, men and women, because it's been a little while where, and the men are still attacked, but men have just been attacked for so long, and it's kind of goes back to that saying where it's like strong times. What is it? It's like,
Yeah,
the
hard
whole
times
saying. Yeah.
create strong men,
Yeah.
strong men create good times. Good times create weak men, weak men create hard times.
Yeah, definitely. So I definitely feel we're in the weak men times right now. And we're but there's definitely still some good men out there, and they're working to move toward, get past that stage. And so I had a bunch of questions, probably too many questions, but we'll see what we can get through to today. Sure. And before I will bring this up. I said I wasn't going to, but we'll talk a little bit about this because I saw that little clip you did on OAN about yoga, and that's something new to me. But since it is, you know, tied into living, you know, with a, or not tied to living a godly life, it's something I don't really know too much about. So I kind of wanted to get your thoughts on, like, just if you could share a little bit about it and why a believer in Christ shouldn't partake in yoga.
Sure. Yeah. So before I became a Christian in 2020, I had spent 20 or so years exploring the New Age. And that took me literally around the world. So I lived in the Bay Area. So of course, there's a lot going on there. Went to South America, including Peru, Ecuador. I went to Japan, India, Nepal, Bali, Byron Bay. So I've been to all Goa in India, Rishikesh. So I've been physically to some of the biggest New Age enclaves in the world. It was a big part of my life. As I would have said this at the time, I was searching for God. So I got to experience all of these different modalities, all these different practices, all these different traditions, and all these different religions long before I became a Christian. And so I've done these firsthand with my own eyes, hands, and body, let's say. So I have experience of what I'm talking about, because I sometimes worry that when I speak about these issues, I come across like some sort of dogmatic guy that came out of. You know, rural America somewhere and is talking about something that he doesn't know. So this is a subject that I'm very familiar with. And, you know, to give your listeners a sense of the depth of my experience. So one of the things that I typically tell them is that I've participated in 15 ayahuasca ceremonies in the US and Peru. And ayahuasca is a very popular topic right now. Lots of celebrities are talking about it. 15 ceremonies is a lot of ceremonies. So compared to what the normal person would engage in. So that's how far I went into that world. So the thing with yoga is the word yoga is, the word itself is from Sanskrit, and it means to yoke or union, which means union with the divine, the idea that we become one with God, right? So that's sort of an all is one pantheist kind of theology. That is very New Age, very progressive spirituality, very, we'd say, pagan in origins. The Christian creation story instead is there is the creator and then there is the creation. And the creation can never become one with the creator. We are forever eternally separate. God is holy and separate from us because he created us. That's Genesis 1. And so the way this is typically described is by Dr. Peter Jones, who's an amazing lecturer on all these subjects. You can find him on YouTube. It's all is one is oneism. And then Christianity, and exclusively Christianity, is twoism, all is two. Oneism versus twoism. So yoga. So a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, exists in a theology that all is two. When a Christian participates in yoga, they're participating in a religious practice that is essentially yoke, union, making all one, right? And so you're actually participating in an unbiblical, unchristian practice. Now, what a lot of people will say in response to that is like, well, is stretching bad? Obviously, no stretching isn't bad. Obviously, no breathing isn't bad. Right. But if you look at the entire spectrum of the practice of yoga, right, you can go all the way to very extreme Bikram kind of postures, you know, which are kind of unnatural poses for the body, which are explicitly Hindu in nature, right, and have all sorts of names of Hindu gods. They're very unnatural. That's the far end of the spectrum. And yes, of course, you can get your, you know, YMCA, 24-hour fitness, you know, warrior pose, kind of like no one really cares, that level of stripped away kind of yoga. But between that, it's very, very gray. And most yoga, and by when I say most, I probably mean close to like 95% or more, is practiced in some sort of religious context. They'll talk about prana or karma, right? Or they'll talk about pranayama or using these Hindu names for the poses. Sometimes there'll be a Shiva statue in the corner. It gets very, very gray. And so if people want to say there's a very small sliver where there's absolutely no religious practice at all, and I'm just stretching my body, like, okay, sure. But like, it's just a half step beyond that where you start getting into explicitly Hindu things. And so then it's a very long road from there. So that's the broad picture of that.
Right. Yeah. And that area is the most dangerous area, right? Too, if you accidentally cross over just a little bit too much and That's where people really have to be careful. Yeah. So like, yeah, that was a question I had too. Is like, so am I not, cause I know some stretches are yoga poses, but they're actually also good stretches, you know, for, right. you know, for certain things. And so that was one of my questions too, but you know, I guess it's as long as you're not like going to a yoga studio, if you're just like at home or at the gym, just doing regular stretches, like, cause I don't know all the yoga poses, but I know certain stretches and I'm sure some of them are like the same. Yes. As some of the yoga poses, you know, but I literally don't know them.
Yeah, you can go to the yogabasics.com website and you can see many of the common poses, including like Warrior One and Warrior Two, right? It would seem perhaps that those are innocent, but even those have origins in the names of gods or deities or something like that. You know, sun salutations, right? That alone, saluting the sun, like that's a whole specific sequence, right? So like there, it's very hard to separate what is merely stretching from what begins to become a religious practice from another religion. I also need to say that yoga typically doesn't just exist in isolation. You will experience yoga and suddenly they'll be talking about pranayama and breathing and meditation and clearing your mind. Right. And so that is also an unbiblical Christian practice. You're not supposed to empty your mind. You're supposed to fill your mind with the presence of God, with the word of God. You're not supposed to empty your mind. And then soon you'll find, and this is also very often the case, again, even in addition to the Shiva statues, you'll see crystals, right? So yoga doesn't exist as this thing that's just floating out there in isolation. It's attached to an entire worldview, an entire anti-biblical theology. And so, it's very difficult to separate out the simple stretches from this entire world, and which is why, for many reasons, yoga was imported into the West beginning in the 1960s. You can do a Google term search, I forget what it's called, for the word yoga, and you can see the word yoga does not appear in Western language records prior to 1950. And then 1950, 1960, and especially the 70s, the word just takes off. So yoga was imported into the West intentionally as sort of a beachhead for Eastern mysticism and Eastern spirituality. And so I encourage all of your Christian listeners to be very skeptical of the yoga practices. And if you want to stretch, you can Google stretches for on YouTube. You can look up stretches for mobility and just do that and separate yourself from any notion of yoga.
Right. Yeah, that's so fascinating. And that's a good point. Yeah, there are other it's just stretch videos out there that you can watch. Mm-hmm. Doesn't always have to be yoga. There's just standard basic stretches. So yeah, that's definitely a good point there. So that's very interesting. Yeah, I didn't know anything about that, but I know so many people that do yoga. You know, I live almost an hour away from Austin, and you know, it's a very health conscious city, and it's like yoga is all over the place. Like, and you know, I'm part of a local health club as well, and it's just like they're always having yoga classes and all that, and it's something that is new to me. So I just had to talk about it because I know so many people that do it or want to do it. And yep. So I just wanted to bring awareness to that topic.
Yes.
Yes. And so, okay. So now we'll get into the masculinity side of things. I have so many questions here. I didn't even know which one I was going to start with.
Awesome.
I guess, you know what? I do really want to have you, if you could go over, I tried to pull up the slides, but it just wasn't looking right. So if you could go over and explain the curse of man and woman, how it's tied to the, when I saw that, I was just like so astonished. You know, I never heard that or read that or thought about that. But when I was reading it, I was like, that makes so much sense. Like it just made so much sense. So I just wanted to share that too. If you could go over that as well.
Thank you for that. I've received some really positive feedback from that story series, and people have encouraged me to do something more than have it be a story sequence on Instagram. So I'll have to figure out what to do with that. Thank you very much for that. So where to begin? So at the beginning, I suppose. So in the garden, God creates Adam and makes a covenant with Adam. These are the things that you're supposed to do, and this is the one thing that you're supposed to not do. Don't eat from this tree. This whole paradise, beautiful paradise earth, is yours. to cultivate and keep. It's peaceful. It's gorgeous. And you can be in fellowship with me. Adam used to walk with God in the cool of the afternoon. Like, imagine that, right? And so just don't do this one thing. Just don't eat this tree. That's it. That's it. Imagine you're in Central Park, right? And it's like just animals everywhere and peaceful and serene, the sun shining down, and there's one tree in the middle, and God's like, you can have all this, just don't do that. Okay. So God tells that to Adam. Then God notices that there is no helper fit for Adam. And so God puts Adam to sleep and takes his rib, and out of his rib fashions Eve, right? And then Adam disciples Eve in the covenant. We never hear God say, don't eat from this one tree, precisely to Eve. He says it to Adam. Adam then disciples Eve. But then the serpent comes into the garden, and the serpent tempts Eve. He goes straight at Eve. Now, something interesting happens where Eve says, we can't eat of the one tree or even touch it. And that's not anything that wasn't part of the covenant. God says, just don't eat, right? But she says, you can't even touch it. So that indicates it's possible that Adam may have discipled her poorly, something we don't actually know. So Eve eats, right? And then the promise was that when you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. So Eve is deceived by the serpent. There's a lot to that. Eve eats, and then she gives it to Adam, who was with her. He was right there. We don't know. What's really interesting about that passage is we hear what's going on in Eve's thought process. It looked good for food, and it was pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable to make one wise. Those are Eve's thoughts that are articulated right there. And then she eats, and then she hands the apple to Adam, or the fruit, who was with her. That's all it says. We don't know what happens in Adam's mind, and then he eats. When Adam eats of the fruit, the covenant is broken, because the covenant was made with Adam. It wasn't made with Eve. It was made with Adam. So conceivably in that moment, Adam, like Eve could have eaten, and Adam could have snapped out of it. Like, oh no, what did you do? Throw this away, crush the serpent, right? The covenant would have been intact. We don't actually know what would have happened, but that's not what happened. So here we are. So Adam eats, then they realize suddenly that they're naked. And then God shows up later and is like, who told you were naked? Right? It's one of those funny moments. So in that moment, the covenant has been broken. So what is a covenant? A covenant is an oath solemnly administered with attendant blessings and curses. The blessings are for faithfulness, and the curses are for unfaithfulness. The covenant has been broken, therefore the curses come into effect. And so what are the curses? The curses are first to the serpent. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life, right? So then, you know, that's that. And then the first curse is to Eve. God works his way up the chain. So he starts with the serpent, then Eve, then Adam. Eve is cursed with increased pain and childbearing, right? And in Genesis 3:16, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. So what does that mean? Your desire will be for your husband. It's not necessarily a sexual desire in the way that we hear it. It's a desire to master. Your desire will be to usurp the authority of your husband. This is woven into the fabric of women as a byproduct of the curse, right? But he will rule over you. So you can desire to usurp the authority of your husband, right? But he will still rule over you. No matter what, men will always rule, but you will always desire to overthrow the authority of men. And so the way that I describe it, it's like for women, it's like drinking salt water. Like you just want to take men's authority and you take it and it's not satisfying. You keep drinking more and more and it just makes you more and more thirsty, right? So that's women's curse. Now, what was the curse on Adam? The curse on Adam was to toil all the days of his life, to make bread by the sweat of his brow, right? So you can look at it as like the covenant was with Adam. God created this paradise earth that was all Adam had to do was cultivate and protect it. And he had a helper fit for him and all was peaceful. And God then cursed everything around him, the land, the earth, the fruit, the animals, his wife, and then Adam by the fruit of, to dust you, from dust you are made, to dust you shall return. It all just, it's not the fall so much as the crash. So Adam and the sons of Adam are cursed to work all the days of their life to bring forth fruit, bread, right? to work by the sweat of our brow. So all of life that was meant to be easy, blessing, has turned into a curse and now a struggle. So Adam, men are cursed to struggle all the days of our life to produce, you know, bread, to eat essentially. And on the other side of that, we have women, our wives, our partners, that are constantly trying to overthrow our authority, right? It's a very dire picture. And so what that does is, because men have to work so hard, our sin, we're cursed to work hard. Like, things don't grow unless they're blessed by God, and not a lot is always blessed by God. So we have to work. And so our sin is to step back from that work, to check out, to be passive, to retreat. And then that's when women's sin activates to overthrow our authority. You're not doing enough, nagging, etc. So our sins actually interact with each other, right? Now they're independent. A man can be stepping up and doing all that he's required to do and constantly be struggling against his own desire for laziness. What I often say is that a successful man is a man who has gotten very good at telling himself no. Like, if you see a successful man, that's just a man who's really good at saying, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, constantly, and perfected the art of it, because that laziness, that passivity is inherent in all of us. A man can still be doing that, and his wife, his life partner, his partner can still desire to usurp her authority, and she also has to get good at telling herself no. So this is how we both have to overcome our curses independently. A man can't go into a woman's heart and soothe that desire to overcome her anxiety. She has to take that on for herself. Similarly, a woman can't get into a man's heart and inspire him to action. She can love him and she can pray for him, but he has to step into his own curse. So that's how our curses interact with each other to produce the disaster that many of us have around us today.
Wow. Yeah. That is such a fascinating story. And I just really felt it in my heart when I was reading it on your Instagram. And I was thinking about it. And, you know, since I started my femininity journey, a lot of people would say to work on your, you know, always, if you want to have, you know, a high quality man and all that good stuff, you want to work on yourself to improve yourself. And, you know, and that, before ever knowing any of this curse, you know, that is one thing that I have worked on over the years. And it's not even something that I ever really struggled with too much in previous relationships. Like, I'm not used to being in a relationship where there's arguments regularly or even like constant disagreements or anything like that. To me, that's mm-hmm. not normal. Praise but God. I know so many, thank you, but I know mm-hmm. so many people, like, that's a normal thing. And so, you know, when my friends share their stories with me and I'm just like in shock, I'm like, how does this even happen? And when I came across the curse of the man and woman, like, it was like everything aligned and it makes sense, like, why everything is the way it is, you know, why most relationships are the way that they are nowadays. And I can only imagine how much more difficult it is for a modern day woman to live with that problem. Because they're more in their masculine nowadays, you know, women yes. are higher in their masculine. And so that makes them want to be the boss and be in charge of the relationship. And then, you know, and then the same thing for men, like, it's got to be that much harder for them nowadays because they're more in their feminine and, mm-hmm. you know, they want to be relaxing and not have to do all the work and all this stuff. And so I can only imagine how much harder it is for the modern day man and woman to be struggling with that curse because of the way things are going in the world and everyone's trying to play God or remove God and, you know, all this crazy stuff. So I just really wanted to have you share that with everybody because it just kind of opened my eyes and made me realize, like, oh, well, that's why things are the way that they are, basically.
So happy to hear that. Praise God.
And when I was thinking about it, I was like, well, it kind of seems like the woman's curse is not as difficult as the man's curse. Seems for me, I don't know, in my mindset, I kind of think weird and not the same as everyone else, but sure. But I'm sure it's for everybody, you know, it has different levels of difficulties on both sides. But for me, I was like, because I have worked on it for so many years now that controlling my mind and my tongue has been something that is manageable and easy for me to do, especially being in the health space. That's something I wanted to ask you kind of in regards to that and just in regards to mental health, like, what are your thoughts on, do you think food plays a big role in people's mental health and and the way women react and men react and all that kind of stuff?
Yeah, very much. By the way, I want to say, I'm really happy to hear you say all of those things. I have sometimes thought, it's interesting that you think men's curses are worse. I've sometimes thought that women's curses are worse, but the reality is, like, we have curses appropriate to our nature. I think the difference is that, as you said very rightly, women have been encouraged and celebrated to be in their masculine. Women have, I call feminism the curse on overdrive or the curse on steroids. Like, your women are having encouraged society at a societal level, media, culture, politics, everything, to lean into this "it's her turn" kind of mentality. In fact, beginning as early as the 1960s, the so-called elites of America were very demoralized following World War I, World War II, the Great Depression, Korea, all of these disasters for the first half of the 20th century. And so there was a political kind of idea in the water that said, well, it looks like men on a societal, civilizational level have failed. It's women's turn. Maybe women can lead us better than men can, right? Exactly. And so we're living in the aftermath of that. So not only have women been encouraged to lean into their masculine, men have been punished societally for being masculine. Like, step back. This toxic masculinity, mansplaining, manspreading, like, all of these various terms have been used as shaming weapons to force men to just step back. Or, like, our culture, do you know what I'm referring to? I don't want to get your YouTube channel. Yeah. So stuff like that, right? Like, right. So these are all, I call them shaming weapons that have been used to pierce the hearts of men, to weaken us so that we don't actually step into our full masculine power. And sometimes when we do that, we bump into women who are in their masculine, and then it's like, it's just chaos, right? And so we together, and I think in the ideal picture, I think in the ideal scriptural picture, is that if both the husband and the wife are working on themselves and their own curse, right? Men overcoming their passivity, women overcoming the, we'll call it rebelliousness, right? Or we'll call it that. If they have gotten proficient enough at that, that they can bear the load of their own sin imperfectly, but they can do a good job, they'll have enough bandwidth left over to support each other in the process of creating a productive household. That the wife can, she can respect her husband, which is a gift from her heart, to give that respect. Respect is deference. So respect is the opposite of the biblical curse, which is, instead of overthrowing the authority, usurping the authority of your husband, it's to honor the authority of your husband. So it's the inverse. And husbands are called to love their wives. And when you're being passive, you can't be loving. What is love? The best definition for love that I've heard is from Pastor Doug Wilson, who said, love for a man is commitment and presence. When a woman feels you being committed and present with her, she experiences that as love, as opposed to what we might think of as love. Love is also desiring the good for somebody. But, like, maybe you can validate that. When you experience a man being committed and present with you, do you experience that as love?
Yes, for sure.
Wonderful. So we can overcome our passivity and have the ability to be committed and present with our wives in the moment, and she can be respectful to us by overcoming her rebelliousness. And beauty is created out of that. A home, a family, a legacy, all these things that we've lost touch with. And so I appreciate you saying all of that. You asked about food also. Yes, I agree. I eat a single ingredient real food diet almost exclusively, and it's been a huge change in my well-being. Not that I was ever really into processed food or anything like that at all, but I did discover last year that the more processed food that I could cut out in any form, right, the better I felt. And so I called it backdoor carnivore, because I cut out carbs, and that was really nice. And then I was having congestion, so then I cut out dairy, right? And then everything was amazing. So I called that backdoor carnivore, and I really enjoyed that last year.
Nice, yeah. Yeah, no, I love carnivore because it's kind of like an elimination diet, and it just kind of simplifies everything, but also it gives you, you know, the nutrients that you need and everything that you need to think properly and, you know, don't like I've helped a lot of people get through their depression just by changing the way that they eat. And it, you know, it really plays, I think it plays a really big part in mental health. And
absolutely,
it's not something that I think is talked about enough. So it's something I always try to talk about on my show, no matter what the topic is.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, and I know that it, you know, it could help a lot of relationships too, if people just change their diet and weren't eating, you know, like Red 40 all the time, or, you know, and like, I did a Valentine's show and like kind of joked about it, like, because it was, I don't know, it was like saying, I read something how there's like a lot of couples that argue on Valentine's Day. And so I was like mentioning, sure, well, maybe if you didn't load up on a bunch of sugar and corn syrup and Red 40, then maybe your mood would be stable all day.
Based. So,
yeah. So I think, you know, I think it really plays a big part. I did want to go back. I forgot I wrote this. So in regards to the curses, I wanted to see what your thoughts are on this, because I've been doing some Bible studies on spiritual warfare. And I wanted to know what your thoughts were on, like, kind of like generational curses, like divorce constantly being in the marriage, or miscarriage, or abortions and things like that. Do you think that that's something that is prevalent, and that's that people need to be aware of and look into more?
I don't know enough about generational curses to speak of them reliably from Scripture. I do know that God does say multiple times throughout Scripture, "I will curse you down to the seventh generation." Like God's curses, the Instagram series you refer to, I say God's curses are legit. Like God knows right where to strike us, right? It's like when you really grasp the gravity of how powerful the curse was for both of us, I think that's the experience that people have. Like, oh, that's really bad. We really screwed up, right? But that's the glory of Christ's sacrifice and redemption, which of course we can get to. So I can't speak to generational curses from a biblical perspective, but I think it would be fair to say that the environments that we're born into have a great influence on our culture. So if you grow up in an environment where, you know, where you kind of just know that your parents have a kind of loose and easy marriage, and maybe there's some infidelity going on behind the scenes, you'll just think that's normal. And, you know, short of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or short of, you know, sanctification, oh, you know, my parents did it. They just kind of, it's in the water. Right, so I think it's fair to say that the implicit attitudes that our parents have and carry shape us in very powerful subconscious ways. The things that we learn and forget that we even learn, the principles we make decisions on when we were little kids that have a formative impact on our mind and our decision making early on, we don't even remember them, but they're still there in the form of really deep seated habits and attitudes. So I can't say whether that's where some of those are related specifically to some sort of generational curse, and we might say in a spiritual sense, but I think that the ideas that we're marinating in as children, I think unless we learn to challenge them, like actively confront them and challenge them and repent from our involvement in them when necessary, I think it's very possible that the ideas can pass down, if not like a spiritual curse.
Gotcha. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, it's just something I've been recently getting into, and so I was wondering your thoughts on that.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to get into a little bit about community with men specifically. Mm. How important do you think it is for men to have community, or just friends, or even just one friend in general? What are your thoughts on that?
It is essential. Essential. I think we really, as men, do not understand how important it is for us to have community. That all throughout, like all of the ancient literature and all throughout Scripture as well, we don't see single isolated men. We see men in groups. David's mighty men, the 12 apostles, right? We see churches. We see, you know, Paul and Timothy and, you know, and all the, they're all working together. We don't ever see Even Jesus with his followers and his disciples, even he's never like one man solo on a mission. You know what I mean? We don't see that. But today we have atomized men who interact with people primarily through screens. We don't have in-person productive bonds. And when I say productive, it doesn't mean we're building something or doing something. It just means that we're actively cultivating each other towards improved lives. we don't, in fact, since COVID, we don't even know where we would really find that, because many men, I'm sure, and women too, have experienced like, yeah, we agreed on a lot of things until it came down to like, you know, the mandatory cookies, you know, cause you're on, yeah. You're on YouTube. So, right. And it's like suddenly people that I agreed with, I found that I had a very deep theological level disagreement about reality and authority. And so there's always that risk of meeting somebody like out in the world today and talking and finding out like, yeah, you know, I'm going in for my booster or whatever. It's like, I gotta go, you know, right? And so it's very difficult to make durable bonds of community now. And so I understand how online life is a wonderful substitute for it. But I say that online life should only be a supplement to your offline life. You should be actively cultivating in-person groups of friends, or if only one that you can meet with regularly. For example, one of my best friends is a guy named Sean. In fact, I was just on a podcast here with him last night. And I train with him every Friday, get together in the gym, and, you know, a workout that would probably take me like an hour to do on my own takes us like two and a half hours to do together, because we're talking, right? And so that's a really valuable time for me to have that time with him every week. And I have another friend, Dr. David Edgington. I see him regularly. We talk regularly. He's also here in Phoenix. And so there's so much, I have a lot of brotherhood here and I have a lot of brotherhood online, but I don't know how I would have gotten through some really challenging moments lately without my brotherhood here in person. And I definitely encourage all men to do what they can to find one good friend. And what do I mean when I say a good friend? A friend that you can, a good friend in person, a friend that you can be open and honest about what you're struggling with in the moment, that you don't have to dress it up, that you don't have to, you know, you don't have to hide it. You can say, hey, this is what's happening for me. I need help. And know that they'll be there for you and that you're not a burden on them. That's what I mean by a good friend. And just real quick, for the men listening, it's so funny because we all have this innate fear like, oh, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to burden so-and-so with my problems. That's how we're built to be as men. We take on responsibility. We don't want to burden somebody else with our problems. And yet, whenever anybody else comes to us with their problems, we're always thrilled to help. You know, we never say to somebody, you're being a burden, go away. It's like, I'm so glad you came to me with that. Thank you for trusting me with that. But like, no, when I go to somebody, it's a burden. So I just ask men to challenge that thought process and to find an in-person relationship where you can share their burdens, let's say, and they can share yours and you can move forward together.
Right. Yeah. And like, kind of going back to what you were saying, like, people are happy to help. You know, God put us here to serve, number one. But then, you know, when somebody comes to you with their problem, then you're like, oh, good, I can stop thinking about my problems and I can help somebody else, you know? So I feel like it's like that sometimes too. Then that's a whole nother issue too on itself, where people just disregard their own problems to help everybody else. But, you know, it can be like that sometimes where, you know, your friends are, and, you know, if they are a good friend, like how you were saying, they're going to be happy to help. They're going to want you to reach out to them to help, because, you know, that's what a good friend does. And they're, you know, they're always going to be for you. But I definitely agree. I think it's important for men to even have just at least one friend. My dad, he's like a super loner, lives in the woods on an island, but even he has one friend that he goes and sees that lives down the street, you know, and I think it's super important. Because like, you know, to be productive, you know, like you said, it doesn't have to be building cars or whatever, like, but you can be productive with just talking to each other. And you never know what message God is going to have for you in the person you least expect it from too, you know? And so community is something that I have been trying to get more into as well. I think, you know, it's important for both men and women, but like, I was a loner, like, I love spending time by myself and, you know, going out to eat by myself and all that stuff. But this past year, I've really been working on trying to get more out to my community. And, you know, it's just, you just flourish more when you connect with other people. And it's obviously, it's definitely something that God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be alone, you know, and so I agree. I definitely think it's something that is really important for men to focus on. So I wanted to ask, let's see here, if you had some words of encouragement for men that are afraid to ask for help or afraid to get into community? Because I know you were saying how it is harder for men and women just to meet people, especially when you have extremist views like we do, and and so it can be really hard to meet people. But what kind of words of encouragement would you have for people that are wanting to grow and better themselves, but are just kind of nervous or afraid to ask for help or don't know where to go?
For men, especially.
Mm-hmm.
So I do have an online men's community called The Council. And so it's for Christian men of the Reformed faith. So if anyone's interested in that, lots of really good guys in that group. You can email me at info@renovmen.com. That would be one thing I could offer. But for men that are wondering just a first step in building community, I did a podcast with a man named Forrest Cooper. And Forrest Cooper was a former Army Ranger, retired, a good friend of a friend, and he and I talked for about 4 hours, which is pretty normal for some of my podcasts. It was one of my favorite conversations, and I'll send you a link to it if you want to share it with your listeners. And we talked about the subject of the topic was, can we a weak man be good, right? Like, because we were talking mm-hmm. about the subject of men and strength. And mm-hmm. so the question is, is a weak man even capable of being strong? Because a lot of guys will resist Christian strength, which is a whole other conversation. And the conclusion that we came to is that it's not possible for a weak man to be strong for one specific reason. Because the weak man is unable to go beyond himself, right? True strength in a man is being able to overcome your own limitations, whatever they are, right? They could be mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, financial, right? Some of our limitations are outside of us, and some of them are inside of us. So we can look at it those two ways. So a man who is it's not necessarily unable, because they're, of course, like, If you're 5 feet tall, you're probably not going to dunk a basketball. You know, it's just maybe, you know, like, send me a video, right? If you can. However, like, that's a form of limitation, but not really. That's a goal that's very difficult to achieve, right? If you're in a wheelchair, you know, you're probably, you know, not going to be a great mountain climber. So we're talking about different kind of things. Who knows? Maybe someone in a wheelchair, you know, someone, you know, crippled in that way, someone disabled in that way, we'll find a way to do it. So I'm just giving an example the idea of there are things about reality in ourselves that we can't change, but there's an attitude, a posture that we have towards this, which says, I'm not even going to try. Like, there's an unwillingness and an unable, the unwillingness to go beyond oneself as a man, to say, I'm afraid, or I don't know how, or things like that, that will always keep you as a man. That will keep you small. We all do it as men in various ways. We all sell ourselves short in various ways. And there are also ways that men go way too far with it and try to posture themselves as Superman, and that's a whole other conversation. But for men that are struggling with finding community, this is a choice that you have to make, to overcome your weakness, to overcome your fear, to overcome your hesitation, and to overcome this particular demon which says, I don't know how, right? And sometimes, yeah, there is a way, like, I don't know how, but you know how to learn how, right? We live in an age where you can get onto YouTube and you can learn literally anything in 15 minutes. Doesn't matter, right? You can get YouTube certified, which is enough to take the first step, right? So you don't have to know how to finish a job. You just have to know how to start. So I don't know is like, well, you can know, right? And so if you can know and you refuse to know, that's fear. And so it's still on you to get onto YouTube or to get out there and try. Because in the process of trying is where you discover your strength. The strength is not in the arrival. The strength is in the, I'm feeling the fear. I don't know how. I know that I can find out how. Now I'm going to overcome my fear to find out how. Now I know how, and now I have to do it. And in the process of doing and overcoming that fear is where you develop your strength. You take that blind step and you find solid ground under you. And that's what you have to do. Like, community is not, and probably is not, going to show up at your doorstep, ring the doorbell, and throw a black bag over your head and take you off to the coolest, you know, the coolest hangout spot in the world. Probably not going to happen. So you have to take the step, and you have to want to, and you have to be a strong man, willing to overcome yourself, willing to go past yourself as you currently conceive yourself. You will deal with this through your whole life. Welcome to being a man. This is man's curse. You are like, right? This is what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Is like, you know, to eat bread doesn't necessarily just mean to for food. It just means things that would normally be easy if you were fearless, if you had a total communion with God, now will be difficult. And this is an example. So learning to do this, learning to overcome that fear impulse and to step past it applies to all areas of your life and will apply forever until your final moments, likely until your final moments. But the men who engage in that process and repeat it over and over and over again, those are the men that go past themselves, they become strong, and those are the strong men that make good times.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. I definitely agree. And I wanted to see what you thought on how Jesus was a quote unquote nice guy.
He wasn't.
Right. Yes. Yeah. So many people think, you know, that he was, you know, and he was kind and loving and, you know, served others. But he also flipped tables and, you know, called out sinners. And so I just wanted to see if you could kind of share your thoughts on how that is how it's an issue in modern men today. Cause, you know, I feel like women are always asking the men, like they want the men to be more sensitive and right. All this stuff. And, you know, and I was actually talking about this with a friend the other day, and I was like, I think that's because it's prevalent because, like how I was saying earlier, like women are more in their masculine now and men are more in their feminine. So they are more sensitive and all this stuff. And so I kind of wanted to get your thoughts on how that, like the kind of nice guy syndrome thing correlates into like how God doesn't want man to be like that, essentially.
Right. Yeah. So if you look through, the Bible, there is not a single example of a nice guy. So what is a nice guy? Let's define a nice guy first. A nice guy is someone who puts other people's needs above his own. He pretends he doesn't have them and hopes that by helping everyone else meet their needs, that somehow his own needs will magically get met. He takes care of everyone else before himself, and then suddenly his needs assert themselves in a very aggressive way because he's finally starving, right? So a nice guy would be a guy who just, people are showing up at his front door all the time. He's just giving away all of his food, and then he has no food and he's broke, and so then he goes and steals something, right? Maybe people catch him. So that's a nice guy. It's an inversion, right? There's no example of that in the Bible anywhere. That is not Jesus. That's certainly not Paul. That's not David. You know, there's no scriptural example of this. And so Jesus in particular, I think we just have a misunderstanding, primarily driven by the way that Jesus is represented in paintings. So the second commandment is very clear. We're not supposed to make any images. And I've given a lot of thought to why that is. And I don't think it's, you know, has anything to do with like, God needs us. God doesn't, you know, yes, God hates it, but it's for us, because when we have a painting of something, because we have these memories, we attach our image of who a person is based on the image that we see of them. So when you paint Jesus, you get this image fixed in your mind of this long-haired, bearded, kind of, you know, soft-featured but confident man with this kind of benign smile on his face. And that's the image we have burned into our minds of who Jesus was. That wasn't him at all. In fact, I think it's in Isaiah that said he had no stately form that we might look on him, no beauty. Jesus was not a good-looking guy. He wasn't an ugly guy, but he was an average-looking dude, which is a mind-blowing thought when you think about it. Like, you know, that random guy on the bus right there, Jesus might have looked like him. But it's this image of that we have of this, like, this kind of effeminate Jesus that feeds into this nice guy picture of who Jesus was when he wasn't that at all. He could be not only very physically aggressive, like, you know, cleansing the temple, but he could be very outspoken to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. How many times does he say that over and over again, right to their faces, right to their faces? His whole ministry, particularly throughout John, constant confrontation with the Pharisees. And when individuals come to him, he's very direct with them, right? He says, what is it, to the woman at the well? Like, indeed, you have had five husbands and this is not your husband now. Like, how dare he? You know, he didn't necessarily have to be aggressive about it, but he called her out right there. And you can imagine he didn't flinch. He curses a fig tree. You know, the Son of God has no place to lay his head. All these things throughout the Bible were not him saying this in this kind of like namaste hippie Jesus kind of way, right? That wouldn't have been how he said them. And so we have this modern image of who Jesus is that's been painted over with these paintings we've seen and this effeminate masculinity that's been forced onto the world for the past 60 or so years. You have to strip away all of those layers of perception, which is why daily scripture reading is so important, to see Jesus for who he was. And then go back and see who David was. Go back and read in Samuel, and then go read in 1 Chronicles who David was. And you can see that Jesus was in the line of David. And you see between these two men, they throw Paul in there and Moses, and you see these very confident, very outspoken warriors, leaders of men, warriors in different ways. And you get a sense of like, this is who God designed men to be, and who the world is telling men to be is a lie. It is a lie from the pit of hell that doesn't make anybody happy. And women feed into this despite themselves because they want a man to be more sensitive. It's like, you don't actually want that. You don't want that at all. And women's behavior bears that out, that they leave the sensitive guys for the, you know, more confident, outspoken bad boys, right? Because it's something within women where it's like, yes, you may say that you want something, but your behavior indicates something very different, right? And that's just true, and that's okay. But so men have to make the decision to say, I know that you say that you want this, but what you really want is you want love, which is commitment and presence, which is a very different thing from sensitivity and openness. Commitment and presence is something that you can feel, like I am here with you and I am present with you. You are the focus right now. That's not like, oh, I love you so much. Like, that's not the same thing, right? They're related, right? And so if you as a man can bring forth that commitment and presence, you'll probably find a lot more success in your relationship. And what I would say to women is, if you're looking for lovey-dovey niceness, find that with your girlfriends, right? Go for feminine energy, go to women. For masculine energy, go to men. It's just generally going to work out better.
Yeah, and that's something that I discovered too on my femininity journey. Women, when they're just hanging out with other women and talking or doing arts and crafts and things like that, you're naturally producing estrogen. Yeah. And then it's kind of the same or the opposite for men when they're together and they're building or working together, doing things like that, it naturally produces testosterone. And so I thought that was just so fascinating that, you know, it's not just our food and the things around us, it's our actions too that play a role in our masculine, feminine aspects.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And actually, Alison Armstrong talks about, I don't know, are you familiar with Alison Armstrong?
I'm not sure, actually.
I've had her on my podcast a couple times. She wrote a book called The Queen's Code, which is about male-female dynamics. So the book is to help women understand how to relate to men, how to speak to men to bring out the best in them. It's a lovely woman, and it's a secular book. It's not a Christian book at all, but I think she's really hit on some important things. And one of her online courses, she talks about how women doing things with their hands, like knitting, right, produces oxytocin. So there's something about that repetitive hand motions that produces oxytocin in women, which is the bonding hormone. So there's something to think about there.
Oh, yeah, that's interesting. Yeah. And I've also been, I don't know if you're familiar, like, because I've been learning about, you know, women bond with oxytocin and then men bond with vasopressin. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that, but it's another.
Probably should be.
Yeah. So it's different from oxytocin, but men bond from solving problems, basically. And that produces the vasopressin. And it was actually, I don't know, but yeah, came out before oxytocin or something like that. I'm not really sure. I just started learning about it. But it's really interesting learning about the different hormones that, men, feed off of versus a women, and it's totally different. And, you know, and you can achieve those things, connections with just your actions. And I think it's really cool.
That is cool.
I wanted to ask what, how you would recommend men go about the men that are currently in abusive relationships, and not just physically abusive, but verbally abusive, and in relationships where the woman is trying to take charge and lead. How would you encourage men to try to step in and take charge? I know there's, you know, a lot of people out there that struggle with that, and it might be because of the imbalance in hormones and everybody. But how would you encourage men to take that step to try to be the man, you know, to try to take back control of the relationship?
What a beautiful question. That might be the best question anyone's ever asked me on a podcast.
Oh, awesome.
Thank you.
Yes.
I think the first thing I would have to say is a lot of it is very situation dependent. Because in many ways, when you start getting into the curse heart of many relationships, it's a little bit like in the movies when a hero is like working with a bomb and you have to make sure to cut the right wire. You know, if you cut the wrong wire, it blows up. And in many cases, that's in play. You don't want to blow the relationship up, right? Now you may not be able to avoid it. It may be something that's necessary. But you know, from my perspective, like as a third party, that's not something that I want to do. So the question is, can authority be taken back, or should authority be given? And that's the sticky part, because a man, and this is something that a lot of people don't understand, a man can do everything within his power to step up and become the best version of himself, the man that God made him to be, right? He can do that. He can do that on his own. He can start investing time, money, and energy to do that right now, and a year from now have made an incredible amount of progress. And despite that, his girlfriend or wife can still not give him authority. It can still not be enough and have nothing to do with his performance as a man. And that's the heartbreaking part, because that's her curse. He can work to overcome his curse. The masculinity dialogue does not get this, and it's incredibly frustrating. It seems to say over and over again that all you have to do as a man is step up and overcome your curse and become the man that you want to be, and she'll naturally fall into line. I don't think that's true. I think that actually dishonors women to say, because there is something truly beautiful in the effort of a woman who overcomes her own curse, who sees her husband stepping up and taking the lead, and then runs up against that desire to usurp his authority and cut him down, and says, no, I'm not going to do that, and bridles her tongue and puts herself and restrains herself and honors him and says, good job, right? It's to say that it's an automatic process, that as soon as he becomes a better man, she'll just naturally do that and it won't have any struggle for her, dishonors the gift that she gives herself and gives to God and gives to her husband of that effort to not go beyond herself so much as restrain herself. And so it's a delicate situation, because that man can't take that authority back. He can't force her. There's nothing he can do to force her to do that. He can read scripture to her. He can wash her in the word, as Paul says, which may help. Also, I'll presume we're talking about Christian relationships, because secular relationships, they have their own dynamics. He can wash her in the word and perhaps bring her to that realization. In ideal situations, there are pastors or family members who will help. There are outside authority structures that she will be accountable to. But in the male to female husband and wife dynamics, like, it is on her to restrain her curse. But why? Not for him. Like, yeah, of course, yes, for him, but not really for him. She's doing it for God, because Christ commands that. That's God's words to her about how she is to be in relation to her husband. So if she's looking for a reason why my husband's this and he's that, and I don't know why I should do this because he's not doing this, it doesn't matter. None of that matters. This is what God commands you to do. And when you pass away and go to judgment and you're confronted, you know, God won't say to women, oh, was okay, well, he was mean to you, so no problem, right? Oh, you're like, you know, this man in your life, whoever it was, oh, they were bad to you. Don't worry. Maybe you didn't see the little asterisk in God's word that said, if he's mean to you, then you don't have to listen to any of that. It's like, no, it still applies to you all the time. And no one says this to women. Like our culture says like, well, if a man was mean to you, that's your get out of jail free card for life. It's like, it doesn't work that way with God. And so if you are a woman and you're reviling your husband, you're trying to usurp authority in your relationship with him, and you find yourself doing that, know that the word of God commands you not to do that. And if you're worried about your husband stepping up, what will happen if I step back? I have to stay on top of him to keep him moving. That's on him. You step back and you restrain your tongue and you show him respect. Even if you feel he doesn't deserve it, you're still commanded to do that. You give him that, and you may see him blossom in front of you. God commands you to do that. It is an immutable command, and not like, but this, but that. None of that matters. None of it matters. Same for the man. But she does, it doesn't matter. You are called as a man to step forward boldly as a man of God and confront your passivity and create bread from the sweat of your brow. That is true. She is called to offer you respect and deference. And that is true. And so both of you have to work on that independently. And you do it for God. And you will see along the way that you find each other.
Wow. Yeah, exactly. And I think that's a great point. It's for both man and woman in the relationship. Mm-hmm. You know, you're going to have to want to put God first. And mm-hmm. when you do that, then everything else, then you'll know what to do. You know, mm-hmm. if you put God first and do what he wants you to do, then it's like, it makes life easier, but it's also harder, you know, because it's the narrow path. So it's not supposed to be easier, but, mm-hmm. but you at least have a guide. So you know which direction to go into. And I think that would be the biggest thing, is that you would have to want to put God first in your life. And then you know which steps to take to work on the marriage and hopefully be able to reclaim your position as the leader of the relationship. Mm-hmm. So I think that was really well said. Let's see here. Oh, so how would you recommend for men? I guess it could go for women too, but just if there's a difference for men specifically for them to be able to use their best discernment or judgment. I know there's a lot of people out there on social media. Some people say some truth, but they'll mix it with lies. And so it can be really hard nowadays, especially with AI, you know, and how would you recommend men be able to strengthen their discernment? That way they're able to be able to tell the truth from lies while they're trying to improve themselves online.
Well, the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper and the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and helps discern truth from lies. So if you're really, really unclear, if you're a Christian man, woman too, you can pray to the Holy Spirit to help you discern the truth from the lies. But in terms of general processes, here's what I say. So particularly in the masculinity space, which I have a bit of experience in, what the masculinity space in general has been really good at doing is saying what men do. Men build status, men build wealth, men build bodies. These are things that men do. Yes, true, right? But what it doesn't do is it doesn't say what men are for. Men are for marriage, family, legacy, right? So if you have what men do without talking about what men are for, the things that men do become self-serving. So status without a purpose pursued for its own end becomes fame, vanity. Fitness pursued for its own end without a purpose becomes like, again, its own form of vanity, like flexing in the mirror, right? wealth pursued without purpose becomes greed, right? And these are sins. But as soon as a man is told what he's for, you are for marriage, you are for family, you are for legacy, the status you build suddenly has a purpose to feeding into something larger than yourself. The body that you build can be used to protect, and again, clarity of mind, and to provide and do all these things. And wealth becomes a tool that you can use to provide a good life. So when you're encountering, as a man, when you're encountering the masculinity dialogue and you're listening to someone tell you what you should be doing, look and see if they say what it's for. If they don't say what it's for, be careful of anything else they say other than what to do. You can listen to guys tell you what to do, right? But as soon as once it goes beyond that, you need to know what it's for, which is marriage, family, and legacy. So listen to what they have to do. Don't listen to anything else.
Beautifully said. Yeah. Yeah. That makes so much sense. That's a really good direction to guide people in.
Thank you.
Well, I don't want to take up too much of your time. I want to thank you so much again for coming on. Could you let the people know where they can find you? And if you can let people know that site that you mentioned earlier as well for the community.
Yes. Yes. So you can find me and everything I do by going to renofmen.com/links. That's renofmen.com/links. And from there, you can find me on Twitter. You can find me on Instagram, on YouTube, and you can find my podcast as well. If you're interested in the men's community, you can email me at info@renofmen.com. Just mention the council in the subject line and we can chat and I can tell you all about it.
Perfect. Amazing. Well, might have to have you come back on in the future. I had a really good time picking your brain on all these things. It's something that I'm just really interested in. And, you know, and I know I have a lot of followers that are interested in this kind of stuff as well. So really happy we were able to shine the light on some not so talked about topics. And I want to give a big thanks to my sponsor as well, Wise Wolf Gold and Silver, you guys. If you guys like what I do here and want to support the show, check out my link at yekka.gold. And I will see y'all next week. Thanks again.